Well, hey guys, my name is Brandon Williams. I want to welcome you to another episode of the Connection Equipping Podcast. And as we look at this, today we're going to be looking at an aspect of equipping that deals with mending and repairing. He broke out equipping into three different areas by looking at the Greek word for equip. And one of the uses of this word is to mend and repair. So one of the aspects of being equipped is to be mended and repaired, to be made whole. Another aspect is to have a biblical foundation. The third one is to have practical training. So if you look at the three areas, mending, repairing, biblical foundation, and practical training. Now, as we go through this, I want you to think about mending and repairing as when Peter was mending his nets so they would be useful again. So when we're mended, when we're repaired, it makes us more useful for the kingdom. And so that's God's desire for us, is that we would be whole. It's more effective for our life, for the kingdom, for the gospel, when we're whole. And so that's what my aspect or my part in these podcasts are going to be, is really looking at the mending and repairing aspect. I want to read a passage of scripture that I think is really important for us as we dive into this, and we'll be exploring more of this concept as we go on through the months. But it's in John chapter 8 in verse 31. It says, "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples.'" Then verse 32 says, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." When I read that in the past, I used to think of being set free as being set free from sin, being saved, that type of thing. But as I've grown and as I've learned, and I've learned more about myself, I've learned more about God, I've learned more about my purpose, I've really come to realize that when God desires to set us free, he wants to set us free from everything that would hinder us from being able to be the person he created us to be, to have the relationship with him that he wants us to have, to be able to accomplish the purpose for which he created us to accomplish. And so when we think about being free, we're free not to do what we want to do, but we've been set free to do what we were created to do. And if that's going to happen, we have to be equipped. One of those ways, again, is to be mended and restored and repaired. And so Jesus, when he says he'll set us free, it sets us free from those things that hold us back. Sometimes it's those burdens. Sometimes it's things that have hurt us. Sometimes it's things we've done to hurt others. But we begin to define ourselves in a different way because we realize how God has defined us. I will say this, for every single person that comes into my office with an issue that they're dealing with, it doesn't matter what it is, when we begin to really trace it back and we begin to boil it down to its most simplest form, it typically comes down to an identity issue. I would say this, identity is not an issue we deal with. It is the issue that we deal with. When sin entered the world, we were separated from our image bearer. Because of that, I believe we have been searching as people, as humanity, from that time forward, trying to discover who we are. When we were separated from God, we no longer had an accurate understanding of our purpose. And so, two of the questions that people ask, and I would say everybody wrestles with this at some point in time, is who am I and why I exist? Part of what we're looking at through this is the mending and repairing of our identity, and really the mending and repairing of our entire worldview. When you think about a worldview, it's how you see everything. It's how you see God. It's how you see yourself. It's how you see others. And it's how you see your purpose. And so we want to look at this and we want to have a biblical worldview. The problem with it is that as we go through life, experience is what teaches us what's true. Until we come to God's word and we allow God's word to renew our mind so that we see through a different lens, what ends up happening is experience is what teaches us what is true. There's a quote that's been attributed to a lot of different people that is experience the most brutal of teachers. Well, many of us have found that to be true. And the experiences we've had have impacted and shaped the worldview that we have. What we have experienced as true has shaped how we see everything. It is the lens through which we see everything. I want you to think about this. If I see the world a certain way, then it's because I think a certain way. If I think a certain way, I make certain decisions. If I make certain decisions, I live a certain type of life. And so when the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 tells us to not conform to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed through the renewing of our minds, he's really telling us that the way to transformation is to think differently. And so what we want to do is begin to think in line with God's word, with scripture, so that we have a biblical worldview of who God is, who we are, who others are, and how why we exist, our purpose. And so that's what we're going to look at. That's what we're going to be talking about today and over the next little while. And I want you to think for a second about your life. Think about some of the things and experiences you've had. Think about some of the things those experiences have taught you. Here's something we have to really be aware of. The experiences we have in life are true. Those experiences really did happen, but the conclusions we draw from those experiences are oftentimes untrue. We can have an experience in life that is factual, it is true, but what we draw from that, the feelings even we have from that, may cause us to have a conclusion from that experience about God, ourselves, others, or our purpose that is untrue. For example, let's think about it as if in your family, you had a parent. This is a true example for some people. You had a family, and in that family, you had a very domineering father. And your father constantly told you that unless you do blank, unless you perform this way, you're not good enough. Well, the experience with that father is going to transfer over into everything you do. And so you, as you become an adult, can still live out of that mindset that if I don't perform well, there's no way I can be loved. We even form this picture of ourselves that we can't love ourselves if we're not performing well. I think about it kind of like the movie Talladega Nights, right? The Ballad of Ricky Bobby and the saying, if you're not first, you're last. Well, many of us live with that mindset, and it's because we've grown up in a performance-based system, in a performance-based world that's taught us, if you're not winning, you're not loved. If you're not winning, you have no value. If you're not winning, you have no worth. And we look at it, and then if we're not winning, what we believe, either consciously or subconsciously, is that if I'm not winning, if I'm not successful, if I'm not the best, if I'm not perfect, if I'm making mistakes in any way, then I can't love me. There's no way anybody else could possibly love me. And I don't even think God can love me. The problem with that is that's not true scripturally. So we can make conclusions about God, ourselves, others, and our purpose that are incorrect. Was the experience true? Absolutely. You really did grow up in that household. But the conclusions you drew from that experience were untrue. And so I want you to see how our experiences shape our worldview and how those experiences shape how we see God, ourselves, others, and our purpose in the world. When we look at this, it's really important for us to answer three questions. And anytime somebody sits down in my office and we begin to discuss this, I ask them the same three questions. The first question is this: do you want to live in grace or condemnation? And inevitably, they look at me like I'm crazy, and then they say, I want to live in grace, of course. And then I'll ask them, which one do you live in the most? And typically, they drop their head in condemnation and say condemnation. And the truth is, for most of us, it's a challenge for us to not live in some type of condemnation. But the reality is, you can't live in grace and condemnation at the same time. We're either aware of God's grace, or we walk in condemnation. And so the goal is that we learn to walk in, live in, and rely on God's love, and not walk in condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Second question I ask them is God's word your ultimate authority? And this is such a huge question, because if God's word is not your ultimate authority, then we don't give God its rightful place. We don't allow scripture to have the place in our life that it should have. And so as we go through this, as we realize that God's word hopefully is our ultimate authority, then God's word can become the voice in our life. It's not an opinion in our life. It is the voice of truth in our life. There will be many, many opinions that people have and that we even have of ourselves, but those are opinions. God tells us what's true. And so we have to be able to take these conclusions we've drawn from experience about who God is, who we are, how we see other people, and how we see our purpose. We have to be able to bring those to Scripture, and if those don't line up with Scripture, we have to be willing to throw those things out and begin to renew our mind to think according to Scripture. Here's an example. I had a young lady come into my office one time, super anxious, really nervous, cussing a lot, which I was like, hey, if she's this real, we can work with this, right? And so we start talking. She's telling me about her history. She had some really, really bad church experiences growing up. She never really read the Bible. She began to describe just her thoughts on God and the church. And she goes, and then people tell me, let go and let God. I don't even know what the blank that means. And so I told her, I said, I think it's kind of Christian language for saying, just trust God. And she said, oh no, I will never trust God. I will never trust God. And I looked at her, I felt that the Spirit spoke to me in that moment, and I said, I don't blame you. If I were you, I wouldn't trust God either. Well, then she kind of got a little upset with me, like I was saying something was wrong with her. And so she was like, well, why shouldn't I trust God? And I'm like, if I were you, I wouldn't trust God. She's like, well, why shouldn't I trust God? And I said, because your God sucks. And she looked at me funny and she said, what do you mean? I said, the God you just described to me, the God that you've concluded exists from your experiences, he's terrible. He sucks. I wouldn't trust that God either. But I said, the good news is that he's not the God of the Bible. He's not the true God. He's not the one true God that we serve and we live for, that we can trust. And so I asked her just to take a Bible and go home and begin to read the book of Mark. The Bible tells us that if we look at Jesus, we see the perfect impression and exact representation of who God is. I said, just read the book of Mark. Just see who Jesus is. Just look at the things he did. Just look at the way he talked, the way he acted, the way he interacted with people, and see if that lines up with your thinking about who God is. what was interesting is she came back and she said, I never knew these things. And ultimately, through reading the book of Mark and seeing who God really is and seeing who Jesus really is, that he's not like the God that her experiences had taught her he is, she ended up coming to faith because of that. But that's the power of truth in renewing our minds. So many of us have made conclusions about ourselves that aren't true. So many of us have made conclusions about God that aren't true. We make conclusions about others that aren't true. We make conclusions about our purpose that's not true. And it's because we've had real experiences that have caused us to draw inaccurate conclusions. You could look at it this way. Our experiences have caused us to believe lies. And when we believe a lie long enough, that lie becomes what we would call a stronghold. And that stronghold is a way of thinking. So that as information is coming into my life, as information is coming into my brain, I filter it through that stronghold. And so it causes me to think, it causes me to react a certain way. The good news is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul tells us that we have weapons that are not carnal or not fleshly or not of human origin in nature, but they are powerful. They have divine power for pulling down strongholds, for pulling down inaccurate ways of thinking, for bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ. And so when we read God's word, it has the ability, it has the power. It is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching us God's will. It's useful for rebuking us when we're outside or even thinking outside of God's will. It's useful for correcting us back into God's will and thinking the way God thinks. And it's useful for training us and staying into God's will. And so it's literally has the ability to correct our thinking so that we are able to come to a new way of seeing, which is seeing through a lens of Scripture, which is having a biblical worldview. So I no longer see God, myself, others, or my purpose based on conclusions drawn from experience, but now I'm able to see the way God desires me to see. I can see accurately. I can see truthfully. The way things are, the way things are intended to be, who God is, who I am, how I'm to interact with others, and my purpose here on earth. And so it's really, really important for us to begin to understand that. So again, as we look at this, as we go through this, understand your experiences are true. But the conclusions you oftentimes draw from those experiences are untrue. And so we have to bring what we think is true to Scripture. If it lines up with Scripture, keep it. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, let Scripture correct that way of thinking so that we can begin to think along with God's Word. We all grow up in a performance-based system. Everything around us is performance-based. It's why the gospel is, one, so hard to grasp at times, and two, is so amazing at the same time. The gospel is hard for us to grasp because we do nothing to earn God's love. We do nothing to receive salvation. We do nothing to be reconciled to God except believing that Jesus is who he says he is, that he did what he said he would do, that he accomplished the purpose on the cross and in the resurrection, ascension, and giving of the Holy Spirit that he said he would accomplish. By faith and faith alone, we're saved. We're made right with God. That's the part for us that's hard to believe because in everything else in life, we have to earn it. You go to work, you got to earn a paycheck. You play sports, you got to earn a starting position. You could go down the line, down the line, down the line, as far as you want to go with everything in the world. And in everything in the world, it is performance-based. That's why it makes it hard for us at times to really grasp and understand the gospel. It also, though, when we do have that revelation, it helps us to see, it helps us to understand really how amazing the gospel is, that grace is. truly is amazing. That the song Amazing Grace was written for a purpose, because it actually is amazing when you think about the fact that God gave us this free gift of Christ, this free gift of salvation, when we were his enemies, when we had done nothing to earn it, when we didn't deserve it, when we still don't deserve it. Yet his love for us is there. His love for us is unconditional. I want you to be able to receive that. I want you to be able to understand that. I want you to be able to recognize that God's truth has the ability to tear down the walls that keep you from receiving love from God, receiving love from yourself, receiving love from others, and from fulfilling your purpose. There's a person in Scripture I'm sure you've heard of. His name is the Apostle Paul. Before he became Paul, his name was Saul. His name actually changed once he became a Christian. But when he was Saul, he was what was called a Pharisee. He was a religious leader. And Saul was very zealous for the law, the rules that Moses had given, that God had given Moses, and Moses had given the people. And he tried to keep all of these rules, and he was very zealous for the Jewish traditions. And when Jesus came along, and he claimed to be the Messiah, and people began to follow him and worship him, and even some of Saul's own people, the Jewish people, began to follow Jesus, and they were becoming Christians. Paul, in thinking he was doing good work for God, began to persecute these Christians. He even stood and watched a man by the name of Stephen be stoned to death and gave his consent to it as he was dying. Paul, actually, when he was saved, when he met Jesus, was on a road to a city called Damascus with letters to go and arrest other Christians, to put them in prison. And so he was on a mission to stomp out this, what he thought was a false religion. While he was on the road to Damascus, he has this incredible encounter with Jesus. Jesus reveals himself to him in such blinding light, such glory, that it literally blinds Saul. Saul falls to his knees. He says, who are you, Lord? The last person that Saul wanted it to be was Jesus. But Jesus says that I'm Jesus. And he asks him the question. He says, why are you persecuting me? And so Jesus looks at it and he realizes this. And in that moment, I know that Saul had to think I'm a dead man. But instead of Jesus killing Saul, he actually healed him. He actually gave him life. And Saul became Paul, and Paul became the greatest evangelist that ever lived. Now, think about, though, Paul's life before Jesus. All of the things he had done that were really horrible things. He had given consent to the murder of Stephen, if he hadn't murdered people himself. He had taken men and women and he hauled them off to prison because of their faith in Jesus. And now he realizes that he did this thinking it was right, but now realizes it's not. And I've often thought about how could Paul lay his head down at night to go to sleep, or he's in a quiet place and he's left alone with his thoughts. And if he closes his eyes, how could he not see the face of Stephen? How could he not hear the cries of the people he's dragging off to prison? How could he ever get past that to be the person that God called him to be? How could he himself find forgiveness? And then I thought about some of the scriptures that Paul wrote as he wrote most of the books of the New Testament. He penned the verse in Romans 8:1 that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He wrote 2 Corinthians 5:17 that he who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. He wrote those verses. Those verses were not for him something that he just put in a picture frame on the wall or put as a bumper sticker or put on his mirror. These were things that he lived by. This was his life. This is how he overcame. This is what shaped his worldview. This is what changed how he saw God, how he saw himself, how he saw others, and his purpose in the world. It was no longer to persecute Christians. It was to go and tell as many people as he could about this Jesus who should have killed him, but instead healed him, who should have killed him, but instead gave him life. So this is what I want for you. This is what I want for us, is for us to be set free from the things that hinder us from fulfilling the purpose that God's called us to, from living in the abundant life that God's called us to, so that the enemy no longer comes to kill and steal and destroy the things that God wants to give to us, so that we can have that relationship with him, that we can receive love from him and from others, and so we can fulfill his purpose. We're going to break this down more over the coming months, and excited to do that. We're going to be looking at a lot of different things that Scripture teaches, a lot of things that God's revealed to me over the years that have literally helped save my life. And I can't wait to do this again next month, and really looking forward to being back with you then. Between then, study God's Word. Let God's Word define your worldview and see the truth set you free.